Well, it's good to be here this morning. And you may have noticed that the kids are actually in with us as well. You know that I'm fairly new here at Parkerville, and it's been an actual privilege and a joy to get to meet people. One of the things I've noticed is the amazing children's ministry workers. Are there any here? They're having Sunday off, so they probably didn't come to church because we've given them the day off. If you're involved in kids ministry, can you just stand up? I don't know if there's not one person. Hey, there we go. Stay standing up. You're going to receive the praise and the thank you. There's one over here as well for everyone, because week in and week out, there are people serving in kids ministry behind the scenes here. So can we put our hands together for all the people who are involved in kids ministry? They do a fantastic job. Now, children, you're in the service and you're very quiet. I can hardly hear you, which is great. During the sermon, I'm going to mention, this is a little challenge, and if you can come to me after the sermon, I've got some prizes, 2 litre Coke each. No, it won't be that, but you'll get a prize. How many? I'm going to mention the word prayer, and I'm going to say to you, I'm going to tell you how many times the word prayer is mentioned in the book of Acts. If you can give me that number, you will receive the prize, an espresso shot. No, we will work it out. We're going to jump straight into it. Let me quickly pray. I know we've done a lot of praying, but let me pray. Most gracious Father, thank you. It's great to be here this morning. Lord, we thank you for everything that we've done and received already this morning. But Father, right now, as we come to your word, as we open your word, may your spirit just kind of calm us, help us to focus, and really, just make sure there's no distractions in our hearts and minds. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Very good. Thank you so much. I'll tell you a quick story about a man who was stuck in traffic. This was in the US. He was a Christian guy. He was sitting in his car, and not only was he was a Christian, but he was one of those Christians that had lots of stickers on the back of his car telling everyone that he was a Christian. So honk if you love Jesus, and Jesus is coming back, and the Christian fish, and there's nothing wrong with that. But his car was just kind of John 3:16 on the back, and everywhere you couldn't half tell that this guy, you knew he was a Christian. Anyway, he was in traffic, and he noticed, well, he was stuck. One set of lights went green, and he was still there, and another set of light, and he started to, the anxiety and the tension started, and he noticed the person in front of him. I'm not stereotyping, this is just this story. There was a lady driver in front of him, and she was on her phone and she was doing her makeup at the same time. And so his blood started to boil, and he just couldn't handle it anymore, and he starts beeping and yelling and screaming, opening his window, move. Eventually he got so frustrated, so angry, he did a bit of a burnout. I see that occasionally in Mundaring KFC. A little bit of a burnout, out past this lady and starts yelling at her, and went through, it was a green light, so he didn't break any of the laws, but he was very road rage, we would call that. And then all of a sudden, whoop, 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 police pulled him over. And he's like, oh, hang on a second. He pulls over and he's like, what's going on? And the police officer says, can I see your license, please, sir? And he's like, what did I do? I didn't break any law. There's nothing wrong with getting mad at anyone. There's no law that says I can't yell at someone who's doing their makeup and that kind of stuff. He's like, no, you haven't broken any law. Anyway, he gave the license back and said, you can go on your way. The man was a little bit confused. He says, well, why did you pull me over? And he said, well, sir, the reason why I pulled you over is I saw all those Jesus stickers on your car. I assumed you were a Christian, and I thought your car was stolen because the way you were behaving and the way you were acting. Your character will affect the telling of your story. Now, we all make mistakes. Occasionally we do little things that we shouldn't do. We know that. We're not perfect. But our character will determine the telling of our story. Each of our lives, my life, your life, the person next to you, our lives are telling a story. Some stories are good. Some stories are bad. Some stories have a happy ending. Some stories have a sad ending. But we all tell a story. We can't hide that story. Some stories reflect Jesus. Some stories don't reflect Jesus, but your character, the way you act, the things you say, the things you do will affect the telling of your story. And that applies to us as the church collectively. Because the church is not a building. The church is a collective of individuals, people. We are the church. And so the character, the way we act, the way we behave, the things we say will affect the telling of our story. There was another story about a pastor this time who hopped on a bus one morning, and he paid his fare, and this was when you actually had actual money and you used the coins, and he got the change. And as he sat down, he noticed as he went to put the money in his pocket that he'd received too much change. Not a big deal, you know, maybe a couple of coins, a few extra cents, 20, 30 cents. He sat down, but he thought, no, this is not my money. Now, he had a decision to make there and then. What's the big deal? 30 cents or whatever it was, no one's going to notice. Oh, maybe God gave it to me. Maybe God provided me this 30 cents and I can buy a coffee or something like that. But anyway, the next stop, he got up, he went up to the bus driver, and he approached the bus driver and said, "Excuse me, you made a mistake. You gave me too much change." And the bus driver said, "No, I didn't make a mistake. I was testing you, Pastor. I was at your sermon last week where you preached on honesty. And I wanted to see if you practiced what you preached." Okay? Now, none of you, please don't apply this to me or Jason or anyone else, because I would have kept the 30 cents, thought nothing of it. But the here it is again. Your story, your lives is telling a story. Again, some good, some bad. Some reflect Jesus, some don't reflect Jesus. What story is your life telling? What story of this church, the lives of this people, is being said about the church, is being said about Jesus? Because we can't stop that. People are watching. People observe. People see. Because that's what it is. That's that. It comes out of us. And when it becomes about non-Christians or even Christians who are exploring their faith, and they see our lives and they see our story, they see the collective story of the church. You know, one of the key motivations, now we know that God works, we know it's about the Holy Spirit, but one of the key motivations for someone becoming a Christian or saying yes to Jesus is them observing something different in a Christian's life, isn't it? If I was to get a show of hands, if there was someone influential in your life that you saw when you weren't a Christian, you saw the way they lived, did that have an impact on your life? How many people were affected by another Christian? There's lots of stories like that. You saw a Christian and the way they lived, there was something different, the way they acted. And so many people become Christians through the witness or through seeing a positive story of Jesus in someone else's life. I remember one of the things we used to do at my former church, Lakeside. We would run every week a team time for all these basketball men and women. Majority of 90, 80% of them were not Christians. And I did this little survey once, and I put together, what stops you from becoming a Christian? What don't you like about Christianity? And there was, you know, just the normal stuff, homophobic or judging, I can't have sex before marriage, all these kind of things. And then the next thing I did was talk about why would you become a Christian? What are some of the things that would lead you to become Christians? You know, is it having the facts, science, and seeing Jesus, all this kind of stuff? And the majority of people ticked. It was Christian friends. Seeing the lives and the relationships that were developed through a Christian friend. There was a guy in the UK, I can't remember his name, he did a similar study where he surveyed thousands of people on their understanding of Christians. What are Christians like? And again, similar stuff, homophobic, judgmental, they're all after your money, religious, kind of got to keep all these rules. And what was interesting about this study was that's what people would say. And then what he found was their experience of Christianity would change dramatically when something happened. You know what it was? When they met a Christian. So this was their understanding of what Christians were like until that. Now, there's some wacky Christians, all right? But generally, most Christians are trying to do the right thing, aren't they? You love people and all that kind of stuff. And so these people who didn't know any Christians, this was their understanding of Christians, what they were like. But when they actually encountered a Christian or became friends with a Christian, that view would change. Isn't that positive? That's really, really positive. And so our Christian witness is really, really important. Look at Michael Frost here, Australian missiologist. He writes this. He says, following Jesus involves more than simply accepting him as your saviour via some prayer of commitment, no matter how sincere that prayer might be. Now, I think it is that, but he's saying it's not just that. In order to follow Jesus, you must emulate him. He's our example. We must act like him, live like him, using his life as a pattern for your own. We call this emulation becoming a little Jesus, that our witness, our character should reflect Jesus, the way we engage with people, the way we connect with our workmates, our friends, our neighbours should be like Jesus. Again, we're not Jesus, but we should be endeavouring to reflect Jesus. Jesus calls his followers to do that, funny enough. Jesus actually said that we are to testify, to be a witness, to live like him, to reflect Jesus into our communities and broader into our world. And so this morning, as Jason says, we start a new series in the book of Acts. So I'm really looking forward to this. We're going to do the first 11 chapters of the book of Acts over the next couple of months with a bit of a break in there. And we're going to see, and the title we've kind of named it is The People of God, because we are the people of God. The power of God. So it's the people God empowered, or using the power of God. The book of Acts is often referred to as the Acts of, does anyone know? The Apostles. A lot of scholars have referred to it as the Acts of the Apostles, which it is. You see the Acts or the works of the Apostles, but it's probably more the Acts of God's people empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The first 12 chapters, we see this mandate focusing on the going out, the Great Commission, that God wants his disciples to be a dynamic witness, empowered by his Holy Spirit, reflecting the love of Jesus. So this morning we start in chapter 1, and there's a few key words we're going to pull out. And one of the things I've said a lot already here at Parkerville is I want you to try to place yourself in the story, get a sense of the story, feel the story of what's happening. And when we read the book of Acts, it feels like it's moving really, really quick. But this happens years, tens of years that the book of Acts is recording, but still try to place yourself in the book of Acts. Are we ready? Great, I am. I don't know, it doesn't sound like anyone else is, but that's all right. The kids are listening because they want to know how many times the word prayer is mentioned. Let's have a look at Acts here up on the screen. Verse 1, it says, in my former book, Theopolis, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. So the author of the book of Acts is Luke. In many ways, Acts is kind of the sequel. Yeah, the sequel of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. Then Acts, he continues as the church moves out until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and women, these people, and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. So Luke is saying that Jesus has resurrected. He's alive. He died, but now he's risen. People saw him. Not just one, not just a few people, lots of people saw him, convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. So it wasn't just one sighting, it was over a fairly convincing amount of time. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, he was eating with them. So he kind of started doing normal things that you would do. He gave them this command. This is this really important command. He says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for my gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The first part I really want you to focus here this morning is just this one little simple word, wait. Turn to the person next to you and say, wait. Hands up if you've ever said that to your children. Yeah, wait. Give me 2 minutes. So Jesus says to his disciples here, wait. Isn't that interesting? Doesn't say, let's go, let's get out there. He says, wait. We've got to be equipped. We've got to get the right equipment. And I think there's something in this, even for us, that there are times in our lives where God says to us to wait. Just wait. And sometimes when we are waiting, we feel like, if we do wait, it feels like we're not doing what God has called us to do. Because in waiting, it feels like you're doing nothing. But if God says wait, you wait. God says wait, you wait. And I don't know your story today, but maybe God wants you to hear this word wait. Whether it's in your business, whether it's in relationships, it's too late for the two people who've got engaged. But ministry opportunities, conversations that you're having, maybe God is saying to you, wait. We don't like to wait generally, do we? We live in an instant society where we get it straight away. We want it. We don't even have to have the money for it. We just get it. Instant. But maybe God says, wait. We love the story of Noah, don't we? Building this big ark. But do you know how long he had to wait for that flood? Over 120 years. He had to wait for it to actually rain. That's a long time. That's a long time, but God just says, wait. We love the story of Moses when he parts the Red Sea. He leads the people, let my people go. We love that part of the story. But if you remember, there's a 40-year waiting period for Moses. Where is Moses? He's out in the desert, past Gidji Ganup. He's out there. Nothing wrong with Gidji Ganup. I love Gidji Ganup. Went there on Thursday. Alan's got some beautiful pears, by the way, if you ever need pears. But for 40 years, God had spoken to him previously, and there was this sense, there was this calling on his life, but then he waits for 40 years. What is he doing? God, come on, let's speed it up. But sometimes God says, wait. And right here, we see that Jesus says to wait. Look at this verse here, Psalm 37:7. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. And then what I love about that is God doesn't want you, he never gets you to wait on your own. You're not sitting in the waiting room on your own with no one else. God will never get you to wait on your own. He's always there in the waiting. I can remember when I was, again, previous church at Lakeside, our former senior pastor there was Arthur Payne, a legend of a man, and kind of my spiritual mentor. And there was this proposal for me to succeed after him, to become the senior pastor, and that didn't go through. That wasn't successful. And I was kind of weighing up where God was calling me. And I had a few churches approach me, and I was thinking, yeah, maybe this is what I'll do. I'll go to another church. But I clearly heard God say to me, wait. I'm thinking, what am I waiting for? You know, the church has said that they don't want me to succeed after Arthur. God said, wait. What was crazy was within a year of waiting, I'd been appointed the senior pastor. A year. Initially it was a no, and then it became a yes, and I was a senior pastor for 12 years there. But that waiting is hard, isn't it? We want to do something. We want to act. We've got to get moving. Maybe God says wait. Here's some quick reasons I just jotted down for maybe the reasons why God wants you to wait. Maybe he wants you to check your motives. Maybe he wants to check your, what are your motives here? Why do you need to do this? Maybe the timing isn't right. You know, in God's bigger economy, he knows what's around the corner, doesn't he? And so he knows the timing. And so maybe the timing isn't right, so he says, wait. Maybe you're not ready. Maybe you're not ready for whatever God is calling you to do, and there's an equipping period. Maybe while you are waiting, he's actually going to equip you, to sharpen you up, to get you ready for the task that he's going to call you to do. And there's actual growth that needs to happen. Maybe he's actually trying to protect you. Have you ever thought of that? Maybe when Jesus says, wait, he's actually trying to protect you. That actually, if you were to step into this, you could be harmed. But he's saying, wait, I want to protect you. And we don't know that because we're not God. Maybe he's developing your character. Don't ever pray for patience, by the way. Well, you can. It's hard. But maybe that's what he's doing. He's sharpening or shaping your character Maybe it's not an equipping of skills, but it's more of a character issue. Maybe he's saying wait because he wants you to fully rely upon him. And so he says, wait. Again, I don't know your story this morning, but maybe this word is for you to wait. Hold on to the promise we see in that verse that you don't wait alone. You don't wait alone. So here we see that Jesus says to the disciples to wait, and the reason they have to wait because there's this gift coming. There's going to be this gift which will be used to empower us in the task that he calls us to do. And so let's keep reading. Verse 6, it says, so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Remember, Dave mentioned this when we looked at the Palm Sunday verse, that they had this coming of overthrowing Rome. Now would be the time to do it. He's just risen from the dead. But they didn't understand the kingdom of God. But also, it's God's timing. He goes on and says, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. Here's verse 8. Famous, beautiful passage. Key focus to the first part of the book of Acts. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so we see the reason why Jesus says to wait is because you're going to receive this gift. What is this gift? The Holy Spirit. We can press the next slide. The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has what? Starts with the letter P. Power. The Greek word there is dunamis. Dunamis. This power that the Holy Spirit has power. Does dunamis sound like anything? Any word that we may use for power? Dynamite. Yeah, dynamite. A commentator, Boitsch, talks about this word power, the word dunamis, and he talks about the 19th century chemist Alfred Nobel. He's the Nobel Peace Prize they're named after. It's funny that he invented dynamite. There's an interesting story, you can research that, and the Nobel Peace Prize, he gave money to that. But he asked, when he invented dynamite, he asked a Greek scholar what the word for explosive power was in Greek, and this was this word dunamis, this kind of explosive power. And so he gave his invention the word dynamite to be its name. Now, the Holy Spirit isn't destructive and doesn't destroy things and kill things like dynamite. So don't make that bridge there, kind of that connection. But it is powerful. It is powerful. It's explosive power that brings life. It's an explosive power that breaks through and restores things. And this explosive power that illuminates the word. This explosive power that Jesus says, wait, wait. This explosive power that Jesus says, hey, it's better for me to leave. So when you're going to get something better than me. He actually says that. It's an explosive power. And that is the Holy Spirit. Look at this verse here. Jesus, these are the words of Jesus here in Luke 24:49. It says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed. Clothed, you know, that's such a beautiful image, to be wearing the Holy Spirit, to be wearing this power from high. You're going to be clothed with power from high. What an incredible statement that we have this dunamis, this Holy Spirit, this powerful thing, which is God. The Holy Spirit is God that lives inside of us. Now, next week, we're gonna focus on the Holy Spirit. We're going to do a whole sermon on it. Now, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, I don't know this church too well in the sense of what our understanding is, but it's so broad, so broad. You've got some people over here that don't ever talk about the Holy Spirit, and it's Father, Jesus, and the Bible. Nothing, no mention of the Holy Spirit. Any kind of outward displaying of the Holy Spirit, we don't talk about it. It almost doesn't exist, and that's not biblical. And then you've got the pendulum can swing out here where it's just like this crazy, chaotic, and everything is a demon behind every door and the Holy Spirit, and it's wacky. I don't think that's biblical either. So next week we're going to look at this pendulum and try to get a broader view and understanding of the Holy Spirit. But we're going to look at that next week. But Jesus says here, we wait. Why? Because we're going to receive this powerful, explosive power. What is it? The Holy Spirit. And what is the task? There's a task here. See, sometimes the people over here, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, it's all about experiencing something. That may be part of it. But actually, the Holy Spirit is given for what? It says it right there. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So the Holy Spirit is given for a task. The task is to be a witness. Now, this is a key word in the book of Acts. This word is mentioned 29 times. The word witness, the Greek word is this word like martyr, to be a martyr, to die for your faith or to die for something that you believe. This word witness is mentioned 29 times in the book of Acts. And it's generally mentioned in line with the Holy Spirit. And so we are to be a witness. Now, he was referring, what did the disciples witness? What did they see? They saw Jesus, a resurrected Jesus. And so when you see something, when you've experienced something, you are a witness. That's what a witness is. Someone who tells what they have seen, heard, and experienced. So flick over to the next slide, Ethan. So we receive the Holy Spirit, the dunamis, a powerful Holy Spirit, and it's for the task of being a witness. A witness is someone who tells what they have seen, heard, and experienced. A witness tells what they know. What have you seen? What have you heard? This is what I saw. This is what he did. I could smell it. I could see it. I could feel it. That's what a witness does. These guys had saw and girls had seen Jesus resurrected. And so they were to go out and tell, I seen it, I saw it, I smelled it, I touched it. It's real. That's what a witness does. When you are a witness on the witness stand in front of the judge isn't really interested in your opinions or your ideas, I don't think. Where's Stephen? Yeah, I don't know, maybe. He doesn't care about your hobbies. He wants to know what you've seen, what you know, what you've experienced. A witness tells what they know. A witness shares what they've experienced. A witness lives it. Here's the key thing. A witness lives it. If we are a witness to Jesus, now we haven't physically seen Jesus being resurrected, but we should have experienced it. It should be real in our life that we've experienced, we've witnessed Jesus transforming our lives. Yes? And it should almost overflow. It's real. I felt it. I've seen it. I've experienced it. I'm not making this up. Have you ever seen sometimes that maybe you've experienced, you've been in this place where you're trying to tell people about Jesus and you're not overly convincing. It's like, well, why would I join that? You're not even excited about it. It's got to be real. It's got to be real. And then we see this next image where he says, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And I get this image of, go back to the picture. Sorry, Ethan. Whenever I hear that, I got this image of just this rippling out that Jesus drops the rock. He is the rock. There you go. Good biblical. But the Holy Spirit, boof, and then it just, and that's continuing to today. And every now and then he'll drop fresh movements of his spirit and you'll see this kind of outward. It doesn't stay in a holy huddle, does it? It's not drop and oop, capture it. It's drop and it's outwards. So next slide here, we see that Jesus says, dunamis, powerful Holy Spirit will come. Why? For the task of being a witness, of telling people about Jesus. It'll start in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Obviously, Jerusalem was where they were from. If you know your Bible, it starts to spread when persecution comes. But this is this ripple effect. I started looking at this and I started thinking, well, what about if we apply it to our own individual lives? So Jerusalem, if you press Ethan, would be maybe a family, my family, my friends, and my neighbors. If you, and this would be different for everyone. So they're the closer people around me. And then some Judea would be my workmates, maybe my community, my sports groups, my school, mum and dads, if you've got kids. Do you get the kind of thing that I'm doing here? Everyone's would look different. You could even sit down and do this. Well, what is my Jerusalem? What is my Judea? What is my Samaria? So Samaria would be my hairdresser. I don't go there very often. barista, mechanic, I don't know, whatever. And then the ends of the earth could be further out. You get the point, don't you? That there's this kind of, and maybe if you were to apply it, or we apply it in our own individual lives, what would that look like? Or what if we were to apply it for Parkerville Baptist Church? What would it look like for Parkerville Baptist Church? If we were to think geographically, you could do this geographically, or you could do it in regards to people. So Jerusalem would be Parkerville. I'm not great with the areas up here, so forgive me if I've missed your area. And you know what I'm saying, though. The closer areas, Judea is the Wooraloo, Bakers Hill. That's probably a little bit too close, is it? And then you know what I'm saying, though. So you could do it geographically for the church. You could do people groups for the church. You could do toddler jam and then the village and whatever. But the point is this: it needs to be this kind of. It hits all these kind of ripple areas. We are a witness. A witness is telling a story. What is your witness telling? Jesus goes on, though, or the story goes on. Dunamis is powerful, Holy Spirit, the task of being a witness. Then Luke keeps writing. It says in verse 9, after he said this, he, being Jesus, was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. That's always scary. If two men dressed in white stand beside you, wherever you are, hospital or something, it's scary. Verse 11, men of Galilee, they said, people of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So Jesus ascends into heaven, and it's talking about when Jesus is coming back. The thing I want to make, if you just light up the next slide there, Luke is very intentionally saying this actually happened. He's using hard terms, like to see, sight, looking, seeing. Look, he's not saying this is poetry. He's not saying what I'm doing now is poetry or a metaphor. This actually happened, is what Luke, he uses these words, objective words, to say they saw him go, they were looking, and they're waiting. Jesus actually says it will return the same way. And we know that Jesus will return. Let's keep reading. The story continues. Verse 12, then they return to Jerusalem. Well, the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of that guy, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. Verse 14 says, they all joined together constantly. Some translations say they were all of one mind. Or all joined together, all of one mind. They were united in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So this is where we get this aspect of prayer. Prayer is mentioned, if there are any kids following along, still awake, if there are any adults still awake, prayer is mentioned 31 times in the book of Acts. 31 times. And it appears, I don't know, there's 28 chapters. I think over 20 chapters, there's a reference to prayer. Right here, it's saying that they're united, they're of one mind, they're of one passion, and they're praying. So when they're waiting, what are they doing? They're praying, they're praying, they're praying. Look at these great quotes here too. The first one, I'm not sure who said it, so I'll just claim it. It says, in the Bible and in church history, the people God used were people who prayed. Pretty simple, but it's so true. This one here, S. Gordon, I think it's Samuel Gordon, says, the greatest thing anyone can do for God and man is to pray. The importance of prayer. A guy by the name of Rory Poynter, who's a missiologist in the UK did extensive research, historical actually, and he looked at and he aligned when these kind of where growth happened or the church started to grow, it started around a prayer meeting. And where there was these prayer meetings, these revivals would break out. These revivals would break out. Paul says, Thessalonians, pray continually, meaning always, for this is God's will for you. He also says in Colossians, devote yourself. The word devote there means be busily engaged. Be busily engaged in prayer. Peter urges us believers to have clear mind and self-control so that they can pray. James says that prayer is powerful and effective. And John says that God hears and answers our prayers. We're going to also, over the next couple of months, we're going to be looking at prayer as well. We're here at Parkerville. We're going to have a dedicated month of June where we're going to be praying for the ministries and the future of Parkerville Baptist Church. But prayer is key. Prayer is where you kind of start up that power base, allowing for the Holy Spirit to work. Let's keep reading so we can finish this story. Verse 15, it says, and in those days, Peter stood up among the believers. We kind of just think there's about 12, don't we? We just lock that in our mind. But actually, there was the 12, but then there was another group of 100 plus who, so this about, I don't know, about this many people that were really committed to following Jesus, a group numbering about 120, and said, brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. I just want us to quickly think about how Peter, the disciples, even Jesus, how would they feel towards Judas? Be honest. Angry. Betrayed. Disappointed. Ticked off. Yeah, frustrated. This guy, we walked, he looked after the money and he was our mate. He shared, he saw Jesus. I can't believe he did that. I can't believe he did that. He was one of our number and shared in the ministry with the reward he got, his wicked. Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open. Keep reading. Verse 19, everyone in Jerusalem heard about this. So they called that field in their language, the field of blood. And then they say, Peter basically says, we need to replace him. And that's what they go and do. The last little point as we kind of sum it up is I want to just focus on, there was the point there. Jesus says, powerful Holy Spirit comes, wait. The role is to be a witness. You're praying, you're praying, you're praying. But there's also here, there's the reality of working with humans. They disappoint you. They betray you. They hurt your feelings. They could hurt you physically. Judas betrayed Jesus, and was Judas hurt physically? Jesus hurt physically? Yes. So all of those emotions, I reckon, would, maybe not Jesus, but definitely the disciples. Not only was Jesus betrayed, but so were the disciples. Betrayed, hurt, let down, humiliated maybe. Humiliation is one of the worst things you can experience, isn't it? When you're humiliated. It's the worst feeling. You feel so small. And maybe that's how they felt. And by someone in their own church, maybe you could say that. Judas was in their own church, and he did that to them. I want to suggest in a room this big, in a church this big, that that may have happened to you. That there's conflicts, and there's relationships, and there's things that don't always work out, and we get betrayed, and we get hurt, and then we may even get humiliated, and it's painful, isn't it? It really, really hurts. Now, I'm not dismissing that. That's not good. That's not healthy. But it happens. It happened to the disciples. And at this point, they have a choice to make. They have a choice. Do they hold on to that? The pain of being humiliated or feeling let down or discouraged or betrayed. Because what happens is when that festers, it becomes bitterness. And that bitterness hinders our spiritual growth, our spiritual formation. and there's no fruit that will come out of that. There will be fruit, but not nice fruit. You bite into that fruit and it's not nice at all. And so even right here, I reckon they had to make a decision. They had to move on from the betrayal of hurt that was caused by Judas. And at some point, all of us, I've had to do it. I've hurt other people in my ministry. I've been hurt by people in my ministry and in life. And I have to, you have to make a choice, don't you? Do you move on from this feeling? Do you move on from this betrayal or this hurt that was caused? Or do you sit in it? And let me just say, that doesn't mean there's an you shouldn't forgive and reconcile or whatever, or work through those. Yes, you do all that. But ultimately, you have a choice. You have a choice. What Jesus did for you is bigger than what anyone did to you. Now that may, and please, please, I know, again, in a room this side, that some people have experienced stuff that is really horrific and they shouldn't have experienced. Even in the name, you look at the church has done some stuff, they flat out evil. We know that, don't we? I don't want to dismiss that. I don't want to downplay that. But there is a point. We can work through that as well, but we also need to make a decision. And so what Jesus did for you is bigger than what anyone did. Jesus did for me is bigger than what anyone did to you. And what happens is many of us allowed what someone has said to us or did to us to become bigger than what Jesus has done for us. I've done that. It's not helpful. It's not useful. I want to encourage you to let go of that as best you can. If you need to get help to do that, do that. And what we sometimes do in the church, let me finish with this, it's getting on. When you break your arm, Dr. Caleb, you break your arm, they put it in a cast or a sling. And do they have the sling out there? They generally have it. What does the sling do? Bring it closer to the what? The body. Because in the body, it keeps it, it protects it, it shields it, it supports it. What happens is when we get hurt in the church, we tend to move away from the body, as in the body of Christ, don't we? Now, if there's abuse and stuff like that, that's the reason you need to. But with general stuff, and not dismissing how painful it is, we tend to remove ourselves from the body. And actually, that's probably the worst thing. Because when we remove ourselves from the body, there's no support. And so when there is pain and there is stuff, because we're all human, we need to come into the body and we need to support each other. And that's both ways. Sometimes people are trying to get into the body and they're broken and we're just pushing them out. And that's not nice, is it? But you can see the analogy? When there's brokenness, it should be closer to the body. Helping, supporting, caring for. And we do see that. We do see that. So let me sum up. We wait. What do we wait for? The Holy Spirit, which is powerful. We pray while we're waiting, and we pray through all of it. If there's any things of hurt, we let go of it. We hand that to Jesus. We do our own work, but we hand it to Jesus. Are we excited for chapter 2? Good. Amen, so I can get down. Let me pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to meet this morning. Thank you for the book of Acts, your Spirit, your powerful, powerful Spirit rippling out, that we are called to be a witness, Father. Help us to be witnesses individually, and help us to be a witness in this church, and this church be a witness in this community, in the Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together and sing this final song.